Good evening. And here we are. We're still on our mini-series, prophecy mini-series. Could we have the lights off here? And because if you're way in the back, you may want to move up a little bit, because some of the slides, I'm not so sure that the detail is going to be that sharp on them. But you make the decision, so... But we've been looking at some prophecies concerning Israel. Is Israel in her last days? Well, that's sort of a play on words, in that some think that Israel's about ready to be wiped out by her enemies. And we know that that's not true. And then the other question on the other side of the coin is she in her last days? And there's good reason to believe that that's happening right now. We've been looking at passages in the Old Testament. We learned that the Old Testament has prophecies that are not found in the book of Revelation. So we're looking at those prophecies. So it's going to be sort of fun, and it's a cozy little group tonight. I like it when we're smaller, so that, and I'd like you to not, I feel like I'm way up here in the Ivy Tower. I should probably get down there a little lower. So that if you have a question, or if there's something that's not clear to you, I feel okay with a smaller group for that to happen. When the group's too big, I really don't like to do that so much. But if there's something that's really doesn't seem to fit, or something that's really bothering you, go ahead and let me know, and we can talk about it. That's good. That'll be good. It's always good when you have a question that can get answered. Now tonight we're going to look at who are the Edomites, not Termites, but Edomites. Who are the Edomites? They play a huge role in the Bible, the Edomites. And we're going to be talking a little bit about them. We know that Israel has dealt with the Edomites down through the centuries, all the way back to King David. Of course, we saw last week that the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And Jacob and Esau were brothers. Isaac had those two boys, and Jacob was the one that was chosen to for the promise, the blessing to be passed on down to from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Esau was left out, and so there's a problem. Esau was not very happy with how that all turned out, and in fact, it created quite a conflict. You all know that reading in Genesis that he attempted to kill his brother Jacob. In fact, he promised the next time that he saw him, he would kill him because of how Jacob had duped him out of his blessing. And so Esau was not very happy about that. He did some other things that displeased his parents. He decided to marry a couple of Canaanite gals. That really hurt his mom and dad's feelings pretty badly. They were hurt by that. And then he purposely went over to his uncle when he found out about the blessing. He went to Uncle Ishmael. Hagar had Ishmael, and who, by the way, he was kicked out too. He didn't get the blessing either, even though he was the oldest. And so he went to Uncle Ishmael to cry on his shoulder. And then Uncle Ishmael gave him in marriage to his oldest daughter, Mahalath. So Esau then moved into a region which is today's southern Jordan, and there he began his family, and he grew really fast. And that whole region eventually, in time, was taken over by his descendants, and it became known as Edom. Now, when we look at a map, we see that today there is a major conflict over the land, and over specifically that piece of land in Israel called the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Israel's been fighting over that with their neighbors, which are, by the way, are their cousins, the Arabs, and fighting over who actually controls that. And there's President Trump is about ready to unveil his peace plan for the Middle East. There's speculation that it may be a two-state solution, which has been talked about for decades now, about the two-state solution, one Israel state and one Palestinian state living alongside each other in peace. But we've learned that God actually has his own solution to the problem. And that solution involves, as we saw last week, the people of the East, which included Abraham's two concubines, Hagar and Keturah, and Lot's two sons, Ammon and Moab, and then, of course, Esau. And Esau and the two-state solution basically includes all that area that you see right there, all that area. That is what God had given to the descendants of Abraham's family outside of Isaac and Jacob. And then, of course, Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, the promise of the land to them is given, the boundaries are defined in Genesis 15, 18, and that's what God had promised to them. And that promise still stands. And so this is God's solution to the Middle East. And this is how it's going to end up, actually. This is what's going to happen right here. And so the cousins are going to live side by side and peacefully, as we will see as we move through this. But tonight we want to focus in specifically on Esau and the Edomites. And last week we sort of touched on it when we learned in Isaiah 11 verse 14 that in the last days Israel is going to attack four groups. They're going to attack the shoulder of the Philistines, which is the Gaza. They are going to attack the people of the east, which are the Arabs in general. He's going to attack in Edom and Moab, and there's Edom, which is south and central Jordan. And then finally the people of Ammon, which is northern Jordan. And this is right there in Isaiah 11:14, very clear. Now, how does Israel defeat these four groups? Well, he's going to fly down on Gaza as a bird of prey, would swoop down on their prey. And they're going to plunder the people of the east, and that's what we looked at last week. The people of the east are going to be plundered. And then they're going to lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and finally Ammon shall obey Israel. And, of course, last week we looked at the people of the east. This week we're going to look at Edom. In Isaiah 11:14, we learned that Israel will lay their hand on Edom and Moab, but we're going to focus on Edom tonight. Now, the first thing we're going to learn is taken from Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Why don't we turn there in our Bibles to Ezekiel 35, verse 5, and we're going to learn that the Edomites have when Ezekiel wrote this, he was addressing his cousins and basically claiming that they have an ancient hatred towards Israel. Look at verse 5 of Ezekiel 35. Because you have had an ancient hatred. Now, here God is addressing the Edomites. You can see that at Mount Seir, the Son of man, look at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Ezekiel 35, 1, verse 2, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. And I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And then he gives the reason why. Verse 5, he's doing this. Because you have had an ancient hatred, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword, at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Now, we're going to look at that verse for a little bit, And that Hebrew word for ancient can also be translated perpetual. So there is, and it's not so much it's past tense, even though that's how the English reads here, had an ancient hatred, but they have a hatred that goes way back. And in fact, we just touched on it, way back to the time of Jacob and Esau. That's where the hatred started, and that hatred has been passed on ever since, especially after Esau lost out on the blessing, on the covenant blessing that was made to Abraham and Isaac. And so it's been ongoing, and it is a perpetual hatred. It's an ancient hatred that's perpetual. And it says here that they shed blood, the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity. So when did Israel have a time of calamity in relationship to Ezekiel? Now, Ezekiel wrote about the time that Babylon invaded Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And so that was their calamity when Babylon came in and destroyed it. And the Edomites were cheering on the destruction of Israel. They were, you know, across the valley, and they were so happy about King Nebuchadnezzar coming in and raising Jerusalem and destroying the temple. And that took place in 586 B.C. And then in verse 6, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood will pursue you, since you have not hated blood. Therefore, blood shall pursue you." So they were violent, and they loved to see shed blood. That's something that they enjoyed seeing, especially when it concerned Israel. Now, verse 7, "Thus I will make Mount Seir," that's Edom, "most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns." This is pretty devastating what he's going to do. If they're out of town and they come in, he's going to destroy them. If they leave town, he's going to destroy them. "And I will fill its mountains with the slain, and on your hills and in your valleys and in your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. And I will make you perpetually." Now, this is a similar word that was used back in verse 5 that was translated ancient, perpetual. You have had an ancient hatred or a perpetual hatred. And so this is sort of a Hebrew play on words. "And I will make you perpetually desolate. Just as you perpetually hated them, I will make you perpetually desolate. And your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, the question is, when was this fulfilled? Look at verse 8 again. "And I will fill its mountains," that's the mountains of Edom, Mount Seir, "with the slain in your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall." And when was this fulfilled? Now, some would argue that Nebuchadnezzar, when he came through the region, he not only destroyed Israel, but he also destroyed Edom. But the problem with that fulfilling this particular prophecy is that the Edomites weren't totally destroyed, and they continued to live on. And so we're stuck with trying to figure out what exactly is this prophecy dealing with. What does the prophet here have in view? Now, there is this law of the prophetic double reference that tells us that when one prophecy is given, it can be fulfilled by more than one event, separated by time. And this is it's a single prophecy. It's not two different prophecies, but it's a single prophecy where it actually has a near future fulfillment and a far distant future fulfillment. And so there are those who suggest, and I go along with this view, that Nebuchadnezzar partially fulfilled this prophecy when he came into Jerusalem in 586 and destroyed the city. But there are details in this prophecy that have yet to be fulfilled. And we find that there are other prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of a great event that will take place that will involve the coming of the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. We'll come back to Ezekiel 35 in a moment. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. And we read, "Who is this who comes from Edom?" Now there's Edom. And let me show you on a map. Can you see that okay? There's Mount Seir. That's right in that area, southern Jordan. And of course, Mount Seir and Edom are the same place. And so who is this that comes from Edom? Let me show you another view of this. This is a sort of zooming into that region. There's Jerusalem up there. There's Edom. And there's Bozrah. And we're going to be looking at some a passage here that deals with Bozrah, which is in Edom. So Isaiah 63 verse 1, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Now, this is a prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah Jesus when he comes to deal with Antichrist, who at this point in time, this is toward the end of the tribulation period, when Antichrist is chasing the Jews into southern Jordan to wipe out the Jews that are hiding in Petra. And so this passage is dealing with that very topic. And so Isaiah is raising the question, well, why is your apparel red, verse 2, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And then verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." That verse right there tells us that the context of Isaiah 63 has to do with when Jesus comes back, the Messiah comes back, to deliver his redeemed from the hands of the Antichrist. Antichrist isn't mentioned here. You can read a similar passage in Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, that describes the winepress of God's wrath and how he treads the grapes coming in. And you can read, and it compares the wine or the grapes, the juice, to the blood that flows for 180 miles. And even splashes up on the horse's bridle. And it'll be a very terrible time indeed. And there was no one to help, it says in verse 5, when he comes to, in the day of vengeance, in the year of his redeem, no one was there to help, verse 5. "And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm bought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. And I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to earth." Now, this takes place in Edom. And this Isaiah 63 prophecy, verses 1 through 6, has never been fulfilled. So we have to, we are left with tying it to the last days. And indeed, it fits perfectly with the book of Revelation in chapter 14, 18 to 20, and also Revelation 19 11 to 21, where we see the Lord coming in great power to deal with those that are seeking to resist him and take control of the region of Israel. Now, that's Edom. Now, I want to show you another passage in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34, and we'll see another passage that indicates that there will be a judgment in Edom. And we'll pick up at verse 5, just to save some time. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed it shall come down on Edom, and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and of goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Now this you read in conjunction with Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. But we also read it in conjunction with what we find in Ezekiel 35. Because that has not been fulfilled in detail. These prophecies here have not been fulfilled in detail. You'll notice that it uses the metaphor of the blood of animals and the word sacrifice there. It'll be those humans that have come against God's people. He will not stand, he will not take it. Look at verse 7. The wild oxen shall come down with them, the young bulls with the mighty bulls. The land will be soaked with blood and their dust saturated with fatness. So it's a metaphorical expression here describing how violent this is going to be. And it'll be very bloody when the Lord comes back. And verse 8 tells us the context of when this takes place. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. There it is again. The day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. That's an important phrase right there. The year of recompense for the cause of Zion. What is the year of recompense? It's payback. For what? The cause of Zion. What is the cause of Zion? The nations of the earth see Zion as something that they want for themselves. And they do not want God bringing his king to be set on his holy mountain Zion. And Psalm 2 ties to this when we read about how the nations will rage and plot a vain thing, where they will plot against the Lord and his anointed, which is the Messiah, who he has plans for establishing as king in Zion. And the world does not want this to take place. And so we see that when this event takes place, when the nations of the earth, including the surrounding nations immediately around Israel, they will attempt to kick Israel out of the region. They say Palestine from the river to the sea. And what they mean by that is from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. It'll all be Palestine. It won't be just the West Bank. And this is how they talk with each other in Arabic. Yet when they speak English, they'll use other words. But this is their goal. And they seek to drive the Jews out of Israel, to drive them out of Zion, to drive them out of Jerusalem. And this is not the Lord's plan. And so the Lord is going to come against those nations, and it'll be his vengeance, the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So here we connect these passages concerning Edom, that Edom is going to be involved in this major event in the last days. So let's go back to Ezekiel now and re-examine this passage. And I'd like to show you that Ezekiel 35, in fact, only touches upon what we just read in Isaiah 63, in Isaiah 34. Let's again go back and look at verse 8 of Ezekiel 35. And it says, I will fill its mountains with the slain, and on your hills and in your valleys and on all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. Now, that verse seems to fit in beautifully with Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 34, where there'll be a great slaughter in Edom, and the Lord himself will be the one responsible for this. The Lord is going to be doing this on his own. Israel will not have a military at this point in their history. This event takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Israel has already left Jerusalem, fleeing from Antichrist, who 3.5 years earlier had declared himself God in the temple. This would be in the middle of the tribulation, what Jesus calls the abomination of desolation. And when he warned the Jews that when you see this, you are to flee to the mountains. And we know where those mountains are. They're in southern Jordan. And they will hide out in southern Jordan in the area known as Petra. And we learn this in Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, when they run from the spoiler and the one who, of course, which would be the Antichrist. Now, so as we read on in verse 10, Ezekiel 35, verse 10, because you have said, now this is once again addressing the Edomites, because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, that is my people, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you, Edom. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, and they are given to us to consume. Now I want to stop there for a moment. Now, verse 10 opens up by saying, these two nations, and this is Edom. Now, Edom is making the statement, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. Who are they talking about there in verse 10? That would be when Israel was divided into two. Israel had the 10 nations to the north, which was called Israel, Ephraim, and then the two nations to the south, which would be Judah. And so what the Edomites are saying here is that these two nations, we're going to possess them, and even though the Lord was there, we're going to take it anyway. And so the Lord is angry about this, and he says, I will, in verse 11, I will make myself known among you when I judge you, and then you will know that I am the Lord. This is one of the main things the Lord is attempting to do, is to get them to know that he is in fact the Lord. Today, the Arabs in that region don't believe that the God of the Bible is in fact who he claims to be, the Lord. They believe in another God called Allah, and that's not his name. His name is not Allah. That is simply means God. Allah simply means God. It's and the Arabs claim, well, that's his name, Allah. He's God. And yet in the Bible we know that the name of God is Yahweh, or in most Bibles it's Lord, capitalized. And so God is angry at their attitude that they see now the desolate land as theirs, and he wants them to know, when I come to judge you, you will understand that I am the one that has done this. Verse 12, and I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate. They are given to us to consume. Now, think about what took place in Israel after the Jews were driven out by Rome. 136 AD, Hadrian made it a law that if a Jew was found in Jerusalem, they could be put to death on the spot. And so the Jews fled and they left the region, and then over the centuries, the region became desolate. And in fact, between 1517 and 1917, when the Ottoman Turkish Empire had control of the region, they didn't do anything to make that area look beautiful. They didn't. And it did become desolate. In 1857, when Samuel Clemens, you know who he is, Mark Twain, visited the region, there were only 14,000 people living in Jerusalem. And the hills were pretty desolate. I believe that what we see here in this passage is referring to that event that has been taking place right before our very eyes with the Arabs during the 20th century seeking to take that which was given to the Jews by the United Nations. If you think back what was taking place in the late 19th century when the land was lying desolate, the Jews began to buy up land from those who owned the land that didn't live there because the land was not worth much. It wasn't very good. There were many swamps up there around up in the Galilee area. And so the Jews would buy up the land, and the sultans and the different rich people who didn't live there would sell it to them. And then as the Jews began to move into what was known then as Palestine, it caught the attention of the Arabs, and they began to become concerned as they saw kibbutzes popping up in different areas throughout the land, and they began to become concerned about what was going on. And then we, of course, saw spiral into a major conflict there by 1948, and it hasn't stopped since. But it was desolate, and the Arabs realized that, gee, we need to take this for ourselves before Israel becomes a nation. And to their disgust and dismay, it didn't happen. And rather than them winning out against the Jews in 1948, and then once again losing to the Jews in 1967, and then in 1973, and as the Jewish population began to grow, they became more intent on taking the land that they felt was taken away from them. And you need to understand that there was no state of Palestine, even though that's what they claim, because the Ottoman Turks had control of that region until they were defeated. And the British, who were put in charge of that region under the British mandate, had promised Israel that they would cut out a swath of the Ottoman Turkish land, which of course was Transjordan at that time, and they would give that to the Jews. And then the Arabs, the tribal Arabs in that area, protested. But they didn't have a state called Palestine. There was no state called Palestine. That was under the Ottoman Turkish Empire rule. And this whole idea that Palestine has always belonged to the Arabs is not true. Because Israel can show their roots in that region that date back to 1000 BC or 3000 years earlier. And so there is this contention today over who the land belongs to. But if you look underneath it all, you will discover that it isn't just simply the Arabs wanting what they feel is their land, but rather there's a more sinister thing going on, and it's called Satan. Satan does not want the Jews in the land. He does not want them in control of Jerusalem. And why is that? Because the Bible prophecy, especially in the Old Testament, makes it very clear that Jerusalem will be the chief among the cities of the earth. Israel will be chief among the nations. And from there, the Messiah will reign, and Satan does not want that to happen. He's the one behind this. He's the one behind the United Nations and their multiple resolutions that have been put out against Israel to try to take Israel out of the picture and try to condemn them. Constant condemnation. There are more resolutions passed against Israel than any other nation. In fact, the majority of the resolutions passed since 1948, after Israel became a nation, have been directed against Israel. Where do you suppose that is coming from? There's only one that it can be coming from, and that would be Satan himself. And Satan is behind this satanic religion called Islam. The God of Islam is a demon. He's not the true God, even though the Roman Catholic Church is trying to work together with the imams and become one. And after all, Pope Francis has declared that, after all, Christendom and Islam worship the same God. That is a lie. And where are the church leaders? Why aren't they speaking out against this? So there is this struggle over this land, and specifically the West Bank, which we'll get to in just a moment. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 35, "Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me," once again addressing the Edomites, "and I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate." That's interesting. "And as you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom." All of it. You see that? All of Eden, as well as all of Eden, all of it. Underscore all of it. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." There it is again. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." I believe that here we've got to be careful when we understand, when the word Edom appears, what is Edom referring to? And so when we look at the history of the Edomites, going all the way back to Esau, Jacob and Esau, and we look down through the generations, we find out, as we saw last week, that Esau and his family intermarried with the descendants of Hagar, which is Ishmael and his family, and they intermarried with Keturah, that would be Abraham's concubine, and all of her six sons, and they all intermarried along with Lot's two sons, Ammon and Moab, and it says they intermarried, and we saw this last week, and they became the people of the east. And so when we see Edom, sometimes it will refer specifically just to the descendants of Esau, and other times it will refer to all of those that they intermarried with, and we'll see that in a minute. So here we have the map. We see Israel, there's Jerusalem, there's Edom down there, Bozrah, and now we've come to the West Bank. Before I show you about the West Bank here on a map, let's look at chapter 36. We're going to read the first seven verses. "And Jeuson, a man, prophesied to the mountain of Israel," mountains of Israel, "and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Now, the mountains of Israel are found, where do you suppose they're found? The West Bank. They're found in the West Bank. Now, we're talking about the mountains of Israel, not the mountains of Jordan. Petra, that's the mountains of Jordan. But we come to, now here's, watch this map. Now, this is a topographical map. You can see Jerusalem there. And this is the mountains of Israel right there. See that? All that green area is the mountains of Israel. The white gray area, that's the plains. But the green and the olive and the purple, those are the mountains of Israel. Here's the West Bank here. There's the West Bank. There you can see it looks like a face looking that way. There's the West Bank, and notice where the mountains run through today. They run right through the West Bank. That's where the mountains are. Okay? So that's what we're reading about here in Ezekiel 36. And the Son of Man prophesied to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. There it is, guys, the West Bank. The Palestinians claim that the West Bank belongs to them. They want to make it into a Palestinian state. And oh, by the way, that includes Jerusalem. The West Bank includes East Jerusalem. That is in the West Bank. And so they claim that is theirs, and that's why they want East Jerusalem as their capital. By the way, East Jerusalem happens to be ancient Jerusalem. And then we go on, read verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you had become the possession of the rest of the nations. What's that all about? They seize it for themselves, and then it becomes part of the rest of the nations. How does that happen? Well, look at the Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, East Jerusalem is considered an international city today. And the nations are fighting over who has what. That's why it's an international city. And so the nations are, this is true. It's happening right now, right before our very eyes. So the nations of the world claim to have possession of the city. That's why they want it as an international city. And you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Verse 4, therefore, O mountains of Israel, that's today's West Bank, O mountains of Israel, where Jerusalem is. Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, and the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, verse 5, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations, those nations that claim Jerusalem is an international city, and against all Edom. Now this is interesting. Against all Edom. All Edom. That would symbolize all of the Arab nations that have intermarried. All Edom. Who gave my land to themselves as a possession and with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. This has been ongoing since Israel has become a nation. This verse 5. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and so on and so forth, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. Now, Ezekiel 35 and the first 7 verses of 36 go together. And in there we see God proclaiming that Edom will be destroyed. And we saw a partial fulfillment of that prophecy with Nebuchadnezzar coming in by 586 and destroying Jerusalem and destroying the temple. But he also went after Edom and Moab, but he didn't wipe them out. He didn't totally wipe them out. His main goal, Nebuchadnezzar's main goal, was to destroy Jerusalem, and he did. Okay, and then we saw how there's this massive judgment, and we connected it back to Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 34, where it's going to be a major judgment. It's going to be a slaughter in Edom. And we know that is still future. But in between those two events, we have the people around Jerusalem and around Israel wanting to take possession of the land. That is the time we are now in. That's happening right now. Now, It says in verse 7, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around shall bear their own shame." How shall they bear their own shame? I believe it comes in two phases. Okay, in two phases. Now, the first phase we read about last week in Isaiah 11:14. And so let's pick up there. How Israel defeats the four groups. They'll fly down on Gaza as a bird of prey. This is Isaiah 11:14. Israel is going to have a military. Israel is going to go after Gaza like a bird does on their prey. Israel is going to have a military that will plunder the people of the east. That would be the Arab nations that we talked about last week. And they will also lay their hand upon, notice, Edom and Moab. Do you see that? Israel will lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and then it goes on to say, Ammon shall obey Israel. Now, we're focused on Edom right now. And I would like to focus on what Israel will do to Edom. Because it says here in Isaiah 11:14 that they will lay their hand on Edom. So, we find this in Ezekiel 25:12, where Ezekiel is given a vision and a prophecy concerning the future of Edom. Ezekiel 25:12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. Dedan, by the way, is Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia is going to be involved in this when this happens. And then look at verse 14 in Ezekiel 25. And here's the kicker. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. You see that? Why don't the prophecy teachers see that? For years I've wondered about this. For years. And they're silent on this. But we don't have to be silent on this, because if we know the history and we understand the prophecy, we understand that in the one case, Nebuchadnezzar already laid judgment on Edom, and that was back in his day, but it wasn't absolute. It wasn't complete. Then we also see in Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 34 the absolute total destruction of Edom. But something happens between those two points. And it's called the law of double reference. And the word double's there, but in this case we've got three. We've got Nebuchadnezzar doing his job in the near future, just about the same time Ezekiel lived. And then we have the very far distant future when the Lord himself comes down to destroy the inhabitants of Edom. But somewhere in between, we're going to have the Edomites harassing Israel again over the land. And I believe that's where we are today. Now, why am I making a big deal about verse 14 of Ezekiel 25? Because the people of Israel never confronted Edom. They've never had a battle with Edom. You have to go all the way back to before Ezekiel, before Isaiah, to learn about Israel having any conflict with Edom. After the time of Ezekiel, from about 600 BC on until they were driven out of the land by the Romans, they had no conflict with Edom. Are you with me? Now, that means this prophecy has never been fulfilled. Ezekiel 25:14, it's never been fulfilled. So where does that leave us? Well, if you remember last week, we had a pretty good assumption, this is an assumption, that Israel will have a military before the tribulation, and during the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, they will have no military. It's absent. You won't see their military at all. except for maybe some militias underground. There's no IDF, there's no nuclear bombs to wipe out their foe. Not there. And then, of course, after the tribulation, in the millennium, there is no war. They don't train for war anymore. There's no armies. So we're stuck with before the tribulation. And so Ezekiel 25:14 tells us that God says, I'm going to take my vengeance out on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And that means Jordan is in for some serious problems. Now next week we'll look at Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon are part of Jordan, and they are included in this. Whoops, I'm going the wrong way. Okay. Now, what about the Edomite history? Let's look at this real quickly. This, oh boy, it's not showing up too well again. Oh well, I'll just go ahead with this. Okay, so here's Israel up here. There's the Dead Sea. Can you see the Dead Sea? Okay. Sorry, I just lost it. PowerPoint. Okay, let's try to get this going here. And I'm going to do this quickly. So here we go. Okay, so there's Israel. There's the Dead Sea. And the map showing the kingdom of Edom is in red. That's the largest extent of the Edomite kingdom. Way down at the bottom, you see the Gulf of Aqaba. Way by that little blue on the bottom. That whole red area is south Israel, southeastern Israel, and south Western Jordan, that whole red area there. Now, Edom, this was the largest extent of the Edomite kingdom during the time of Obadiah, which was about 500 years before Jesus. And the area in the dark red, which you can't see here, it's at the very top of that red blotch. The area in dark red shows the approximate boundary of the classical age Idumea. Idumea and Edom are the same. Idumea is the Greek for Edom. So the Idumean kingdom existed from 100 BC to 135 AD. And that was during the time of Rome. Now, the ancient names, Edom, Philistia, Moab, and Ammon. By 300 years before Jesus, this is what happens to Edom. Watch. The Nabataean Arabs moved the Edomites up north towards Hebron, which is in the southwest bank. So the Edomites moved up north, and they were driven out by the Ishmaelites. Now, remember, even though they were intermarrying, they still kept their tribal distinctions. So the Nabataeans drove the Edomites up north, and they became Idumea. So you have the Edomites in the north, and you have the Ishmaelites below. Now, where are these ancient people groups today? Over time, what happened was the boundaries broke down, and they began to intermarry. So they intermarried, and then they assimilated into the region, and eventually became known as today what we call Palestinians. Now, how do they become Palestinians? In 136 AD, Hadrian came in and he drove the Jews out of the south up to the north, and he changed the name of Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina, and he changed the area, he renamed the area Philistina, province of Syria. That's where the Palestine name comes from. It was Hadrian who renamed the region because the Israelites could never defeat the Philistines, never could. And so he took the enemy that they never defeated, and he renamed it Palestine. And that's where Palestine came from. So the Palestinians were born. You got the Ishmaelites and the Edomites intermarrying. And it says here, they call themselves Palestinians, and they also live in Gaza. They took over, the Philistines disappeared off the scene, the people from Crete that became the Sea People and took over, they disappeared, and the Palestinians took over Gaza. And they also live in the West Bank. They moved up north into that region, what is called the West Bank, and they're the Arabs that moved into the West Bank, and that's who the Jews ran into during the 19th and 20th century when they came back from Europe. And then, of course, they live in Jordan as well. So they also live in the West Bank and in Jordan. They're attempting to form a Palestinian state now. They call themselves Muslims, and they hate Israel. And that is a quick summary of how they assimilated. The Edomites assimilated with the Ishmaelites, the Nabataean Arabs, and they assimilated and they basically took over the area. Now, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites described in Psalm 83 are also known today as Palestinian refugees. They are scattered throughout the region, and they live in temporary housing. You know, the refugees. You remember what happened in 1948. A large number of Arab refugees, they fled out of Israel proper in Jerusalem, and they went over to their Arab states, and the Arabs there promised them that, hey, just stay in these refugee camps and we'll give you back the land. We'll eventually drive Israel out of the land into the sea and you can go back and have your houses back. So that's what that's all about. So the few, now, they're living in temporary housing right now, and the future invasion into Israel by the Psalm 83's Confederacy led by the tents of Edom and Ishmael take place before the day of the Lord. And this is something that I think we're witnessing right now. And of course, I don't have to do Psalm 83 because you already know about Psalm 83. In verse 6, we read about how the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites. Now, the tents of Edom, that would be, of course, Esau. The tents of Esau and the tents of Ishmael. Okay, Hagar is the mother. The Hagrites, see the Moab and the Hagrites? That's Hagar's. Hagar is the mother of Ishmael. The other nations involved are Gebel, Ammon. Moab and Ammon, of course, are Jordan. And Amalek, he's the son of Esau. And then, of course, the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria's also joined them, and they have helped the children of Lot. That would be Ammon and Moab. Esau and Ishmael are the ringleaders. Esau is the ringleader. He's named first. Esau is first. Whenever you get a list of names in the Hebrew scriptures, the law of first mention takes effect. Esau is important. Now, when we read Esau, Edomites, same thing. When we see the word Edomite in scripture, in the Old Testament, we need to understand that it's either referring to the assimilated people in the region that we call today's Palestinians, and that's how I look at it. The Edomites are today's Palestinians. Or we look at it as the larger group of people that we call Arabs. And we looked at that last week. So, the ringleaders are Esau and Ishmael. Now, it talks about the tents. Psalm 83, verse 6 describes the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. The tents. The tent there in the Hebrew simply means temporary dwelling. And we find temporary dwellings throughout the whole region. This is from the UNRWA, which keeps track of all the refugees. Way back when this was first done, there were 2.7 million refugees. And all the refugees can be identified where they know exactly where they live. They live in Lebanon, they're in Jordan, they're in the West Bank, they're in Gaza. And now there is an estimated 5 million refugees that claim a right to return to their land. 5 million refugees that are living in tents and temporary housing in other countries, other Arab countries, that have been promised you can go back to the land, and it's called right of return. Remember that phrase, because that's going to come up. The Palestinian leadership, the PLO and the Palestinian Authority, they want right of return for the refugees to come back and move back into the land. And if they win that, then there'll be no more Israel. And so we know that's not going to happen. Here's some tents back in 1948. See the tent city here? Here's some more tent cities. Some more. Look at that. Look at how vast that is. This is a tent city in Jordan, and they're better housing, but can you see how far back that goes? Here's some more. This is I'm not sure if this is in Jordan. Here's some more. More. There's a section in Amman when I was there on my Israel trip, our Israel trip. There's a whole section in there that they have designated the 1948 refugees. And this, it would look something like this. And they have the 1948 refugees, and they have the 1967 refugees. And so they have these areas marked off, and they're temporary places of living. So this is Lebanon. I could go on and show you more. Look at that whole valley. That's all refugees. 90,000 plus refugees living in that valley. Right there, the Beqa Valley. Temporary housing here in Lebanon. And on it goes. I don't know if I have time to show you this other. Okay, did everybody get their... you should have gotten a handout tonight. And also this Arab distribution... The genetic, the DNA haplogroups, that explains how the Arabs that are there today are the same Arabs that were there thousands of years ago. So we're wondering about, well, how do you know they're Arabs? Well, they are. And this map will help you see the two-state solution from God's point of view. And, of course, there is a genealogy that should help you as well. Let's go ahead and stand and pray. It's actually 7:29. Can you believe it? 7:27. We ended 3 minutes early. Let's go ahead and stand. There's so much here, guys. It's there's a lot of stuff, and I don't know if I'm boring in one sense, and boring B-O-A-R-N. It might be a little too much for some of us to. I don't know if you're coming back, then I'm assuming that it's okay. Yeah, to do this kind of detail. I'll keep it coming. Yeah, and I heard it sounds like you want that. I know it's not for everybody, so I'm not here to try to fill the building up. I'm really here because I want to teach something that not everybody necessarily is interested in, but yet there are those such as yourself where you want to know more. You want to get bore down and get down into the detail. So that's what I'm going to do. And that's my plan. I'm going to be looking at little snippets of prophecies that normally I just sort of touch on the surface, and I don't really get bore down too much. I'm going to be doing that in the weeks ahead. And then we'll get into a book, and I'm probably going to pick an Old Testament book when we do. So I just wanted to let you know, to encourage you, if you're interested in that, I will continue to do it. And I see it going on for maybe about four or five more weeks of getting primarily into the Old Testament prophecies that most people don't even bother with. They go right to Revelation and they miss it all. You won't find them in Revelation. You're talking even about the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion by Russia. That's not in the book of Revelation. They'll say, oh, well, what about Gog and Magog? You just don't know. You got to get into the... You can't just look at the surface. You got to bore down and then tie it back to the big picture. And that's what we're going to try to do Sunday night. I'm going to have a lot of fun with Obadiah. It's only 21 verses long, but it's one of those books. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's absolutely amazing. And what's there? Prophecies that no one's really explained very well, I don't think. And so you're going to just make sure you don't miss Obadiah. And so may the Lord bless you this week, keep you dry, and enjoy the rain. Don't get too cold. Let the Lord be your warmth. And we're going to have communion here in a little bit. So those of you who would like to join in, we'll meet in 5 minutes. So God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.